Hey, you're tuned in to the Verve Podcast live from the heart of Las Vegas, Nevada. Thanks for listening, and viva la Verve!
We're going to continue this new Sousapalooza series, and again, you guys can decide on your own if you think this is fun or lame. You can vote later. But today we're doing one of my favorite books to read to my kids when they were younger, which is Gerald McBoing Boing. And you heard the song Wrapped a little earlier, but the idea of this book is that there's this kid, Gerald McCoy, who has a real weakness, a serious issue in his life. And the issue is that as he grows up, he realizes that he can't speak words, he can only speak sounds. Whenever he opens his mouth, instead of words coming out, boing boing comes out, or toot toot, or roar, it just sounds. And it goes really bad for him. Like his teacher throws him out of school because he can't speak words. And at home, his parents disown him because he can't speak words, which I'm just saying, I'm not voting for them for parents of the year. Okay, I'm not sure. It's a little extreme, I think. And we'll talk about Gerald some more, but the person I really want to focus on today is you. And I want to focus on your weaknesses. Maybe even right now, to kind of get started, you might want to start thinking about what are some of your most profound weaknesses, some of your most significant or painful weaknesses that you've kind of been going through your life with. Maybe some of your most annoying weaknesses. I have a lot. One of mine is that I have trouble falling asleep. Like I'm just not a good sleeper. I don't need a lot of sleep, but when I go to sleep at night, I'm not tired. I have a lot of trouble falling asleep, and it's always been that way. It's not as bad now as it used to be, but one day, a few years ago, in the middle of the night, I woke up, and I had to go to the bathroom, okay? And I realized some people are like, that's every night, but that had never happened in my life. And so I'm like, weird. And I went to the bathroom, and I went back to bed, and now, like, it sometimes takes me hours to fall asleep. It, like, now I had to go through the whole process again, and it was, like, more hours to fall asleep again. I was like, this is the worst thing ever. And so every day since, every night since, in the, like, 10 to 15 minutes before I go to sleep at night, I will go to the bathroom 6, 8, 10 times. Like, there's nothing coming out, but I want to make sure I get everything out so there's no chance I will wake up in the middle of the night again. And so, like, my wife, like, the first couple of times, she'd be like, didn't you just go, like, a minute ago and a minute before that? And I'm like, yeah, baby, but I got to get everything out of here. And so it's not a significant painful weakness, but it's a little annoying, a little silly. But I want you to think more about, not silly weaknesses, but more about, like, significant ones. Like weaknesses that you struggle with and that maybe you've grown to really hate about your life and yourself. And the reality is we all have weaknesses, right? That's not the question. The question is, what will we do with them? And how will we view them? What attitude will we have towards them? And this today, what I want to do today is I want to challenge you to think about your weaknesses in a very different, a radically different way. And if you do this, you will be so glad you did. In fact, if you do this, what will happen is, as you look back at your life, it will really change the way you view your life story. And as you move forward in life, it will just change your life. Okay? So there's a guy in the Bible, his name is Paul, and he writes in one of the letters he wrote that we now have as part of the Bible about his attitude towards his weaknesses. Paul was a guy who was not a Christian. He was actually anti-Christian, but he had this kind of encounter with God that just radically changed his life, and he becomes a Christian. He becomes kind of a missionary pastor type of person, and just lives this amazing life of following Jesus. And we have one of the letters he wrote. It's called 2 Corinthians. And in chapter 12, he writes about his attitude towards his weaknesses, starting in verse 7. If you have a Bible, you can turn to 2 Corinthians. If you don't have a Bible, don't worry. We'll put all the verses on the screen for you today. And if you don't own a Bible, we'd love to give you one as a free gift. So there's like a stack of them at the Velcro bar, which is our connecting place. Grab a Bible on your way out. We'd love to give you one. So starting in verse 7 of chapter 12, he writes this. He says, to keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. So he has this problem, and he considers this like a horrible thing, right? He says, three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So you read this, and maybe the first question you ask, I would, is, What is he talking about? What was Paul's, he calls it his thorn. What was his thorn? What is it that he's struggling with? And the answer is, we don't know. He doesn't tell us here and doesn't tell us anywhere. But we can take some educated guesses. One guess is that Paul's thorn may have been a physical challenge. It seems that there's a possibility that he may have been going blind. In some of his other letters, he writes about struggling with his sight. And so maybe His weakness was a physical challenge. And probably some of us can relate to our weakness being a physical challenge. Maybe that's yours. Maybe when you thought earlier of your weakness, that was what came to mind. Maybe for you it's being overweight. Maybe it's chronic headaches. It might be that you suffer from depression. Maybe you've recently gotten a bad news from a doctor. Maybe your weakness is a physical challenge. Another guess is that Paul's thorn might have been a recurring temptation. There's another letter he wrote to a church in Rome. We have it in the Bible called Romans. And in chapter 7, he talks about how he wants to live this good life for God, you know, now that he's come to a relationship with him. But he says, there's always evil there tempting me. And he says, though there's these things in my life that I want to stop doing, but I'm always tempted to keep doing them. And so maybe that's what he's talking about, is this recurring temptation he felt in his life. And man, I think we can all relate to that. Maybe the weakness you thought of is a recurring temptation. Maybe you struggle with impure thoughts. Or it might be that you're easily critical. Or that you find yourself being judgmental. Or maybe you have a bad temper, or you're prone to gossip or lie, and it's something you don't want to do, but you kind of keep getting dragged there. Another guess is that Paul's thorn might have been a nagging insecurity. Perhaps it was about the way he looked, because he writes about that he wasn't, you know, this great-looking guy. Apparently, he didn't have the stunning good looks that some pastor types have. Or it may have been that he wasn't a polished and powerful speaker. He writes about that in some other letters. He says, I'm not the greatest speaker, though that's what I do most of the time is speak. It may be that he wanted to be in control, but in Paul's life, it seemed like he was never in control. So maybe that was what he was talking about. And maybe you have a nagging insecurity like that. Maybe that's kind of the thing that you wrestle with. And perhaps this nagging insecurity has led you to try to manipulate people or control people. Maybe you've overcompensated for your insecurity, and it's led you to become a workaholic or an approval seeker or maybe an overachiever. And the reality about you is that you just don't feel good about yourself. See, we all have weaknesses, and like Paul, our natural reaction is to beg God, if you're someone who believes in God, to take it away, right? Like to change my life by taking away this weakness. Paul writes, he says, three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. And some of us are like, just three times? Like really? You think that's what I mean? I ask God three times a day, every day, to take my weakness away from me, right? Three times. Man, I'm constantly, you know, fretting about this thing and asking God to take it away. And maybe that constant asking with no answer from God has left you upset. Maybe it's put you in a place where you're kind of angry with God. You know, you think, if God would just take this away from me, my life would be so much better. I would be so much happier. I could serve God, you know, in a much fuller way. So why won't he take it away? Well, Paul pleaded with God three times. He said, would you take away this weakness? And God very clearly answers Paul's request. He says, no. No, I won't do it. Now, why would God say no to Paul's request of taking this thorn away? Well, it's because we read there that God knew that he could do more through Paul's weakness than he could through Paul's strength. That God can do more through human weakness than he could through any human strength. And here's what I wonder. I wonder if maybe, just as he did with Paul, if maybe what God wants to do is take you at your weakest point and actually make that your strongest point of power. See, I'm not saying it's wrong to ask God to take away your weaknesses. And if you want to ask him, you can. God says in the Bible that you can ask him about anything, okay? And so if you want to ask him to take away your weakness, to take away this issue in your life, ask. But if you ask three times, or 33 times, or 3,333 times, and God just doesn't seem to answer, you still have this issue, maybe consider the possibility that God, in love, is saying no. And that he has a very good reason for not taking away your weakness. And maybe it's time, instead of asking him to take away this weakness, maybe it's time to start thinking about your weakness in a radically different way. So what way would that be? What kind of attitude should we have? Well, let's look back at this passage and see the attitude that Paul had about his weakness. And maybe we'll find that it's an attitude that we need to have as well. So let's check out this passage again and see what Paul says. Paul says first is that he made a decision in his life that he was going to delight in his weakness. He writes this. He says, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Now, the word delight in that passage, it means to think well of, to approve, or to embrace. And so the idea here that Paul decided, and that I'm encouraging you to consider, is that we're going to think well of, to approve of, or to embrace our weaknesses. Which just sounds stupid, doesn't it? Like, it's like, no, that's the opposite that you feel about your weakness. This is just dumb. Why in the world would anyone think well of or embrace their weaknesses? You know why? It's because we have a loving God who wants us to have some things in our lives that we can't control. Because if we're in control of everything, then we don't really need God. Right? But when we're weak, when we have some things that put us in a place of neediness, when we can't do it ourselves, man, that can make us run to God. It kind of forces us to hold tight to him. We realize that if I'm going to make it successfully through life, if I'm going to have victory in this specific area in my life, then I'm going to have to turn to God. I'm going to need power and strength and help beyond my own. And honestly, man, that may be a place that we're uncomfortable with, but that is a really good place to be. And also, I think because when we get that way, if we do experience victory in this area that we want to experience victory in, we'll become more grateful people instead of more prideful people. Have you ever hung out with somebody who just has a real grateful attitude in life? That is a good person to hang out with. Have you ever hung out with somebody who's really proud and feels like they've been able to accomplish everything? It's not a fun person to hang out with, right? And so when we have to look to God for help and we get that help, we become more grateful people instead of more prideful people. So what's your weakness? What's your thorn in your flesh? As weird and as radical as this may sound, Paul would say, delight in it. Delight in it. Thank God get to a place where you can thank God that there is something in your life that you cannot do on your own. Get to a place where you thank God that this issue drives you to look to Him, to turn to Him, to pray to Him. And thank Him that if you're ever going to be successful in that area, it can only come through His strength. So instead of having this attitude of I'm just going to keep begging God to take away my weakness, the first attitude adjustment we may need is that we're going to delight in our weakness. And then not only that, but also we're going to surrender to God's power in that area of weakness. We're going to surrender to God's power in that area of weakness. So let's look again at what Paul says. He says, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses. So check this out. So that, here's why, Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults and hardships and persecutions and difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And so we surrender to God in the area of our weakness. And when we do that, what can happen is that our weak spot actually becomes our point of greatest strength. Which is what happened to Gerald. I don't know if you caught all the words in that rap song, but what happens with Gerald is not just that his weakness stops being a weakness, it actually becomes the greatest strength of his life. Someone comes along, and it's this guy in this big cowboy hat, and he recognizes that Gerald's weakness, this deal where he can only speak sounds, is actually an invaluable strength. Because at his radio station, he needs somebody who can make all kinds of crazy sounds. And so this guy from the radio station says to him, I've been looking for a sound maker, and you're perfect. In my mind, he sounds like Foghorn Leghorn, apparently. But he's like, I say, I've been looking for a sound maker, and you're perfect. And Gerald's weakness becomes his strength. This weakness that he's been struggling with his whole life is actually used and maximized for good purposes. So let's go back to Paul. He wrote two letters to this group in Corinth, which the letters in the Bible are called 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. In the first letter he wrote to them, he writes this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. He says, when I came to you, brothers and sisters, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you, except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on man's wisdom, but on God's power. See, Paul witnessed his weaknesses becoming a strength because he surrendered that weak area to God's power. I'll tell you this. This is exactly what I've seen in my own life. So if you had asked me 20 years ago when I decided to become a pastor, do you think you can be successful at this? What I would have told you is, man, I am really not so sure about that. And the reason is I just have some glaring, like neon flashing, bright, very obvious weaknesses that I think will probably hold me back from having any kind of, you know, success as a pastor. What were those weaknesses? Well, number one, I am a serious introvert. Like, I get nervous when I talk to people. I'm shy. Like, groups kind of intimidate me, and I'm like, I'll be a great pastor. Like, that's perfect. And I was like, I don't know how to overcome that. Second, I am like, I'm type A. I'm not type A. I'm type double A. Like, I'm a little overboard. And I just realized, man, in a job like this where there's no boundaries, it's not like 9 to 5, I could easily lose everything that's really valuable by just, like, working and working and working. Like, I could work myself into the ground, and I would love and have fun doing it. And then number three was my family background. So, like, my dad was a professional poker player here in Las Vegas. He was a con man. He ended up going in and out of jail his entire adult life. He ended up on America's Most Wanted. My mother is Jewish. And so I thought, man, I do not have the pedigree to become a pastor. Like, pastors don't come from this kind of background. And so I looked at those weaknesses, and I thought, I really don't know if this is going to work, but I think it's what I'm supposed to do. And so I'm going to do it. And now, today, 20 years later, if you said, hey, Vince, whatever success you have had, whatever good things have come of your ministry, what do you think has led to that? I would say, well, number one, I have people all the time tell me, Vince, you are so personable on stage. Like when you talk, I feel like I really know you. Like I feel like I know you. And I'm like, really? Because have you ever talked to me off of stage? Because I'm like shy and introverted. And they're like, no way. Like, you're just so personable. I'm like, I don't know how God did that, but God did that. He took that weakness and made it strength. Number two, I'm really committed to my family. Well, like, I work hard and I enjoy working, but I have just done a really good job of creating boundaries and making my family a priority, and they know that as important as ministry is to me, you know, they're more important, and somehow God took that weakness and actually made it one of my strengths. And number three, I have had, like, countless people tell me here in Las Vegas at Verve, and for 12 years before this, I started a church in Virginia, was there. Everybody says, you know, the thing that drew me to this church and really helped me was your family background. Like, I could just relate to it because I don't have this nice background. I don't have this Christian background. And so hearing your story and just what you came out of, like, that was what made me kind of keep coming here and made me get this whole thing. What God did was he took those weaknesses and somehow he made them my strengths. Now, am I still an introvert? Yep. Am I still type AA? Yep. Do I still have that messy family background? Yep. And what did all that force me to do? And it forced me to delight in and surrender those areas of weakness to God and his power and to rely on him. And so God made those my strengths. And it's certainly not just me. We see this all through the Bible. It's like this reoccurring theme in the Bible. So like early in the Bible, there's this guy named Abraham. And Abraham's weakness was that he could not produce a child. He could not get his wife pregnant, which at that time in that culture was a really big weakness. And now Abraham finds himself an old man, and even the Viagra is not helping, okay? And so God comes to Abraham, speaks to him, and says, Abraham, I am going to make you the father of a nation. The thing that you will be known for, your contribution to the world, is that you're going to be known as the person who produced an entire nation of people. And it's what happened. Through God's power, Abraham's weakness became his strength. There was another guy named Moses, and he had a weakness. He stuttered. Like, if you've seen the movie The Ten Commandments, you might think Moses sounded like Charlton Heston, but the reality is he sounded more like Porky Pig. He stuttered. And so what does God do? God comes to Moses, speaks to Moses, and he says, I have chosen you to be my spokesperson. You are going to go to the king. And you're going to demand, speak to him and demand that he let my people go. And you will speak to the people for me. And Moses says, are you serious? I stutter. And God's like, exactly. You're perfect. You're not going to think that you can do this without me. There will never be the thought in your mind that you can just go and do this without praying first, without relying on me. You're going to rely on me. And we're going to take this weakness of yours and we're going to make it your greatest point of power. There's another guy in the Bible named David. And at this point in his life, David's a little shepherd boy. He's like a young teenager. And his father sends him to bring food to his brothers. His brothers are in the Israelite army, and they're at the front lines, and they're battling this nation called the Philistines. And the Philistines have this guy named Goliath. He's this giant of a man. And when David gets there, across the way, across this little valley, Goliath is standing out shouting obscenities about the Israelites' God. And David looks around at all the Israelites, and he's offended that they're speaking this way about his God, and he says, why hasn't anyone fought him? Well, the Israelites had all put down their weapons, thinking, He is so big. There's no way we can fight him. But David picked up his slingshot thinking, he's so big. There's no way I can miss. And you would have looked at David and thought, he is the only one there who is not a soldier. He's the smallest one. He is the only one not trained to fight. You would have looked at David and said, he is the least prepared. But God looked at David and said, he is perfect. And David took out Goliath. And through God's power, David's weakness became his strength. There's another guy in the Bible named Gideon. He was another Israelite, and this is another point in Israel's history where they're at war, and Gideon is actually hiding in a wine vat. Just in case the battle comes anywhere near him, he doesn't want to be a part of it, so he's hiding in a wine vat, and God speaks to Gideon. God says to him, hey, mighty warrior, and Gideon's like, who are you talking to? I'm the one hiding in the wine vat. And God says, I'm talking to you. I have chosen you to lead my people, the Israelites, into battle. Gideon's like, did you notice that I'm the only one hiding? Wouldn't that make me the last person you would choose to lead the people into battle? God says, no, that would make you the first person I would choose to lead the people into battle. And so get the troops together. So Gideon rounds up the troops, and they have 32,000 fighting men ready to fight. But God looks at this, and he says, no, this will never do. This isn't fair. You've got way too many soldiers. It'd just be too easy. You can't go into battle that strong. And so God has Gideon cut down the army from 32,000 men to 300 men. And the opposing army has thousands and thousands of soldiers. And God's like, now we've got them right where we want them. This is perfect. Gideon the coward leading his 300 men against thousands. These are the kind of odds that I can work with. You know what happens? Gideon and his 300 men rout the enemy. So another guy later in the Bible named Peter. Jesus chooses Peter to be one of his 12 apostles. He's ministry apprentices. He trains up to lead his church. And it's interesting when you look at the 12 people that Jesus chose. He didn't choose like religious scholars or powerful visionary leaders or political power brokers. You think he should, but he just chose, he chose corrupt businessmen, and he chose just ordinary guys like Peter, who was a fisherman. And throughout Peter's time with Jesus, we just see him over and over say the wrong thing, do the wrong thing. He's just a mess. And then on the night when Jesus is arrested and put on trial to be crucified, Peter runs away and then denies three times that he even knows Jesus. So Jesus is crucified. 3 days later, he raises from the dead and starts his church. And the person he chooses to give the keynote presentation at the opening day of the church and be the leader of the church is Peter. I'm telling you, if this was a made-up story, like if you saw this in a movie, it'd be so stupid you'd walk out. You'd be like, that's absurd. But this is what really happened. And Peter ends up turning into this amazing, incredible, steady leader who ends up being killed because he refuses to deny Jesus again. Through God's power, Peter's weakness becomes his strength. And over again throughout Bible history and ever since, God does this same thing. He takes human weakness and he works through it. When a person is willing to develop this attitude that with God's help, because this is weird and it's radical, but I'm going to delight in my weakness and I'm going to surrender my area of weakness to God's power, God comes in and he makes that weakness a strength. Do you know why I think God likes to do this? I think ultimately it's because this way he gets the glory. You know, the deal is that God... This is going to be profound. You guys ready? You might want to write this down. God is God. Whoa. Right? Whoa. God is God, and here's something that might be a little bit more surprising. You're not. Okay? And we like to think that we're the center of the universe, right? We're all the stars of the story. You guys are just supporting actors in my little play about me, you know? But we're not. We're not the center of the universe. And what happens is when there's this area of weakness and it becomes a strength, and I can't even explain it, then God gets the glory for that. That's not me. But the problem is when we succeed in areas of our strength, and that's not a bad thing, but when we do, it can lead to problems because it can lead to pride, and it can lead us to even further think, look at me, I am the center of the universe. Look what I can do with my strengths. And we glorify ourselves. But we're not God. And he should get the glory. So back to you. What is your weakness? What is your weakness? And how might God take that weakness? And if you were willing to develop this attitude, I'm going to delight in it. I'll try, and I'm going to surrender it to God's power. How might God take that area of weakness and make it one of your greatest points of strength? Maybe for some of you, maybe you've been divorced. And maybe that divorce led you to feeling a bit like a failure. Or maybe it leads you now to feel out of place because it seems like everyone's either young and single or older and married, and you just don't fit right. And I wonder if maybe it could be that what God wants to do is take this area that you consider a weakness and make it a strength for you. And so maybe his plan is to really bring healing to your life, to help you to understand what went wrong and what should have been different, and allow you to really help people who are struggling in their marriages or to help people who have been through a divorce, to maybe lead a divorce support recovery group. Or perhaps your weakness that you thought of earlier is that kind of like Abraham, maybe you haven't been able to have a child, right? And it hurts. But maybe what God wants to do is have you give that hurt to him. And so instead of just kind of letting it fester, it's like I bring my hurt to God and I receive some help and some healing, some support from God, and he can do that. And then maybe he makes that a strength in my life. So maybe I give that energy and attention that I want to give to my kids. Maybe I volunteer in the children's ministry and I just pour that love and that energy into kids here at Verve. Or maybe there's a single mom you know and you kind of partner up with her and you give support and help to her as she raises her kids. Maybe you've struggled with an eating disorder or an addiction to pornography or to gambling, or maybe you have struggled with depression and God is calling you. Maybe you've never realized it before, but God is calling you to allow him to come in and work in that weakness so that eventually you'll experience victory through him, right? And you'll know it's him and he gets the glory for that. But then it becomes a strength as you're able to help other people who are struggling with something that you've been through. It might be that you're single and you have been praying for Mr. Right, for Mrs. Right. You kind of gotten past that. Now you're praying for Mrs. Right now. You know, Mr. Right, I'll take anybody. And it's just not happening. And so maybe rather than just continuing to feel sorry for yourself, maybe you get to a place where you're like, you know what? If God wants to give me somebody, I would like that. But for now, what I'm going to do is I'm going to use the extra time I have available to me and the extra flexibility I have in my life as an opportunity to serve God and make a difference in this world and maybe a greater way than a lot of married people can. Whatever it is, if you learn to delight in it, to think well of and embrace your weakness, and you surrender it to God's power, I'm telling you that he can turn it into an area of strength. It's kind of like a piece of steel. If you have a piece of steel and it breaks and you weld it together, the strongest place in that steel is now the place where it was broken. And that's exactly what God can do in your life. You know, we started out with this story of Gerald McBoing-Boing and in his weakness that turned into a strength. I want to end by reading you a story about another boy, but this story is a true story. It's in a book by a guy named Tony Campolo, who is a pastor, and he writes this. He writes, Some time ago, I was invited to be a counselor at a junior high camp. I don't know how many reading this book are Roman Catholics, but that old Roman Catholic theology is right. There is a purgatory, and it's junior high camp. A place between heaven and hell where people go to suffer for their sins. I've never met meaner kids in my life than at this junior high camp. Don't get me wrong, I love junior high kids individually, but the gang at this camp was really bad. Let me tell you, these kids at this junior high camp really turned mean, and their meanness was focused on an unfortunate kid named Billy. Billy broke my heart because he'd been born with a whole host of birth defects. He had cerebral palsy, and his brain was unable to exercise proper control over the movements of his body or his speech. The other kids mocked him. They called him spastic. Billy would walk across the grounds of camp in his disjointed manner, and the others would line up behind him, imitating him and mimicking his every movement. They thought this was funny. It was the worst kind of cruelty I've ever seen. One day I watched as Billy asked one of the boys a question, which way is the craft shop? The other boy twisted up grotesquely, pointing in a dozen different ways and said, that way. I felt like punching out that mean kid. How could he be so cruel to a handicapped boy? The level of meanness reached its lowest point on a Wednesday morning. Billy's cabin had been assigned the morning devotions for that camp of 150 kids. All the boys in his cabin had voted for Billy to be the speaker. I knew and they knew that he couldn't do it. They just wanted him to get up there and so they could mock him and laugh. They thought it would be fun to watch spastic Billy try to deliver a devotional talk. I was livid. I was seething with anger. As little Billy got up out of his seat and limped his way to the platform, you could hear the mocking laughter and sneering going through the group. I could not remember ever being so angry. What was amazing was that the ridicule of the boys did not stop that little guy. He took his place behind the podium and started to speak. It took Billy almost 10 tortured minutes to say, Jesus loves me and I love Jesus. 10 minutes. 7 words. When he finished, there was dead silence. I looked over my shoulder, and there were junior high school boys shaking and trembling and crying all over the place. A revival broke out in that camp, and kids turned their lives over to Jesus. A host of junior high school boys committed their lives to Christian service. I wish I'd kept count of how many ministers I have met as I travel across the country who have told me that they gave their lives to Christ because of the witness of a kid named Billy. God took Billy's weakness and he made it into a strength. He used it to bring glory to himself, and that's what God wants to do with your weakness. And I don't know where you're at. You know, maybe you have never given your life to Jesus. Maybe you're here kind of exploring faith today, and you've never kind of said yes to God and moved into a relationship with him. You've never made that Jesus loves me and I love Jesus discovery and declaration. And maybe that's the next step for you. If that's where you're at, I would encourage you to take the class we mentioned earlier called Verge, where we will answer the questions that I bet you're asking and really help you to understand how you can move into and live your life in a relationship with God. Maybe you're at a point where you've been doing life with Jesus for a while, but maybe it's time to change this attitude that you have about your weakness and to start to delight in and to surrender your weakness to God's power and to let it turn into one of the greatest strengths in your life so God can start getting some real glory out of you. And I'm telling you, you do that, and it will change your life. It really will. You will look back at your life, and it will completely change the way you view your story. And as you move forward, it will change your life. So we're going to give you a couple of minutes right now just to think about all this and what it means for you and what you need to do with this. And our hope is that you would make a decision today. But what is going to be your next step in your spiritual journey? What are you going to do with this? During this time and during the first song our band's going to play, we also have communion available. It's on the tables around the room. And in communion, we remember the sacrifice of Jesus. You know, Jesus went to the cross, and on the cross, hanging there naked, man, it seemed like Jesus' greatest moment of weakness. But in truth, that was Jesus' greatest moment of power. Because in that moment, what he was doing through his death was giving us the opportunity to have life. Communion is a piece of bread and a cup of juice that allow us to remember the sacrifice Jesus made and to thank him for what he did for us. And if you'd like to take communion, you can go to one of those three tables and get the bread and juice. And when you're ready, you can bring them back and you can pray and you can take them. All right, so I'm going to pray and we'll give you that time. God, I can just never get over your love for us. The way that you care so intimately about all the details of our lives. And God, my guess is that probably a lot of us have this area of our life, this pain we've been through, this weakness we struggle with, this issue that torments us. And maybe that's an area where we kind of think that you've ignored us, where you haven't answered our prayers. But I wonder if maybe for some of us, you've answered the prayer, and the answer is no. I love you, and the answer to this prayer is grace. And my grace is strong enough to take that area of weakness and instead of removing it from your life, making it your greatest area of strength and power, and really allowing you to turn this world upside down in some profound ways through your weakness. God, if that's where we need to be, would you help us to radically change our attitude so that we delight in and surrender our areas of weakness to your power? God, we thank you for Jesus who laid down his power when he came to earth and when he went to the cross for us, and that through his sacrifice, we can have a relationship with you and we can have life. God, would you help us to surrender to you? We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.